It is our desire this morning as a congregation, as a family here in Windsor, that if you have not confessed the name of Jesus, the greatest name in heaven and on earth, that you will do that today. That if you have not received his word, as James says, receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. If you have not received the word of Jesus, if you have not been baptized into Jesus, that you'll do that this morning. As it says in Acts chapter 2, we add ourselves to the kingdom or to the church. God is the one who does that adding when they receive the word of God, when they were baptized into the name of Jesus. And we want you to do that this morning. If you have not done that, that is our desire as a family, that you will do that, and that you will leave here today walking in trusting obedience with Jesus. That's what God wants from all of us. And at the end of the sermon, we always have an invitation, and we stand and sing. Tyler will lead us in that song. And at that time, if you have that desire and would like to put on Jesus, to come to Jesus, to receive Jesus, we ask that you do that at that time. We have been focused on blood, the study of blood in the Bible, and we have been focused on our redemption and the power that is in the blood of Jesus, and it's just as powerful today, church, as it ever has been. It wasn't any more powerful back in the first century than it is today. It's God's, truly God's redeeming power. And we are redeemed by that blood, and it's not just any blood. It is the blood of Jesus is a precious blood. And I know we come here every week and we talk about it a lot, but that can never become old to us because that is our saving grace, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we have. That is the sacrifice that was pleasing to God for something, someone to become our substitute, to take our place and deal with the evil in the world and our ungodliness. All the evil in the world, not just some of it, but all of the evil and ungodliness that is in this world. So we are redeemed. And we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, which is a precious, precious blood. And I want you to go home today thinking about the precious blood of Jesus and why it's precious in your life. And that'll be, I believe, a blessing for you. I want you to turn for a moment, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. We're going to look at a couple of verses. Some of these are repeated from last week, but for emphasis' sake, you need to look at them. We're focusing on the blood of Jesus. And how ultimately, when we go back and look at the old law and all the sacrifice and blood that was shed and offered for the sins of the nation of Israel, Jesus was the fulfillment of all of that. We know the Hebrew writer talks about the shadow and the reality. Those things of old were the shadow of Jesus, not just any shadow, but of Christ. Jesus being the reality, the real thing is here. Remember, as Paul says in Galatians, the law was the tutor that was leading or pointing us to that very thing, to Jesus. To everything that we know now and everything that we believe and that we've learned about Jesus and his sacrifice and the blood that was shed for us. One time, by the way, it was good enough for God. It only had to be offered once for all the sins of every generation forever. And that's good enough with God. I think it's good enough for us. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 17, Peter will write, if you address as Father the one whom impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb that was unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown, all of this foreknown by God, of course, before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Peter says you are redeemed with blood, but not just any blood, by precious blood. Unblemished blood. A blood that is spotless. It is precious for many reasons, but one most obvious is because it is of an eternal quality. The blood of Christ has eternal quality. That's what makes that blood so special. Leviticus chapter 17. I'm going to skip back all the way to the old system. Leviticus deals with the blood sacrifices. Very bloody book. In chapter 17, Leviticus, the writer focuses on the atonement and how it took blood for there to be atonement. Verse 11 is a very insightful verse. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." I want you to think for a minute on that. For the life of the flesh, our flesh has life. Why does our flesh have life? Life is in the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar. This is talking about the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, of course. I will give it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. It is blood by the reason of the life that makes atonement. Now there's two questions that we're going to address briefly. Where does this power in the blood really come from? Where does it originate? We're going to talk about that for a moment. And then we're going to talk about how powerful that blood really is. I mean, we talk about the power of it, but how powerful is that blood? How do we know there's power there? Where does that power come from? There are three elements to this that I want to address briefly. According to Leviticus 17, the first element when you consider the blood is that blood is where life is. We all know, we've seen the documentaries of Shark Week and other things where there have been shark attacks and there's been blood loss. Too much blood loss, we understand, life cannot continue. Sometimes those wounds weren't very large compared to other wounds, but it was the location of the wound that caused the trouble. And so the blood loss causes life loss. Blood is where life is. Secondly, blood is offered on the altar. When talking about atonement, blood is offered on the altar to make atonement. If there is no bloodshed, there isn't any atoning sacrifice. There's no atonement. There is no power to take care of the sins of, in this context, of Israel, of the people of God. And thirdly, very important to think about when looking at blood and the power of the blood, is that the value of the blood corresponds to the offering or the one that offered that blood. You see, if I shed my blood, it wouldn't be powerful enough. If the animals of blood and bulls and goats by themselves were offered without Christ in view or Christ in the big picture, they would have been of no value or power. You see, the value, blood corresponds, the value of it, corresponds to the value of the life that is offering that blood. That's why when we look at the blood of Jesus, it is so powerful. When you think on atonement, God gave Israel blood to offer on the altar as a covering for Israel's sin. And when we look at this picture, we understand that the blood was a life that was given to satisfy the demands of the law. The law had a demand, and blood was to be offered to satisfy that demand. Only blood could do it. And Jesus' blood would be more valuable because his life was more valuable. His blood would be offered. And God was satisfied. He is God. Ultimately, the fact that Jesus is God reveals the power of that sacrifice. The eternal quality and nature of this Jesus. He's not just man. He's not just flesh. He is the eternal one. the one who offered his blood. And so that is why we can obtain eternal life or eternal redemption, because it's in his blood. But how powerful, the next question we ask, how powerful is it? We're going to look at some points this morning that will show how powerful that blood really is. Ultimately, two things. It has the power to open and it has the power to shut. First of all, as you look up on the screen, you'll notice that Jesus' blood has the power to open up the grave. That's good news for us, isn't it, church? Every Sunday we celebrate that. The resurrection. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's coming back again. We're going to be risen from the dead. Scriptures record that. That's God's promise. We're going to raise up. So Jesus' blood has the power to open up the grave. It had the power to bring him forth. It surely has the power to bring us forth. When you stop to think about it, I want you to look at Hebrews. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Hebrews. The blood of Jesus has the power to open up the grave. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, this is the last section of Hebrews, it's coming to a close. The God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd. Notice who brought up from the dead the great shepherd, God. Brought up the great shepherd of the sheep. Who is that? Jesus. How did he do that? What allowed him to do that? What was the power? What was it that made him initiate that to raise him from the dead? Notice, through the blood of the eternal covenant. That's through the blood of Christ. Even Jesus our Lord. And notice also that equip you in every good thing to do his will. God has given us everything to equip us to do what he desires us to do. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And we'll stop there just for the sake of that point. But the blood that Christ shed, had the power to raise him, has the power to raise us, according to the Hebrew writer. Notice it also had the power to equip us to do God's will. You say, well, I want to do God's will. What is God's will? You know what? The blood of Christ, as we think upon that, as it motivates our life, it gives us the power to equip us to do the will of God, the things that God desires for us to do. How powerful is the blood of Jesus? Powerful enough to open up the grave. And it's powerful enough not only to open up grave, it's powerful enough to open up heaven. We have a home. A place promised, a place that Jesus said in John 14, he is prepared. He has the power. His blood has the power to open up heaven itself. Go back from Hebrews 12 or 13 back to chapter 9. This is a great image when you stop to think about and study the tabernacle and then study Jesus as he entered into heaven itself, which is the true tabernacle, isn't it? Yeah, that's where Jesus entered. Not into some earthly man-made tent or tabernacle, but into heaven itself. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, let's back up to verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not one that is made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He entered the holy place once for all. He entered heaven into the presence of God himself to offer up for you and I eternal redemption. What a powerful truth when you think about it. As you think back, God, remember, God of old would dwell in the tabernacle through the wilderness, through the generations. God would dwell among his people. He would be the center of their life, right? But only in the tabernacle, nowhere else. and only in the holy place. And remember, the priest, high priest, would have to enter into that holy place. And he would have to enter with blood. Without blood, he would have to shed his own blood. He could not enter without blood to offer the atonement for the people. But now we have this Jesus who is the one who tabernacled among us, John 1 talks about. The Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He dies on the cross. He enters heaven itself to offer up himself before God as that sacrifice for eternal redemption. The blood of Jesus has the power to not only open up the grave, but to open up heaven. One other verse quickly on this point. He acted as our mediator of a new covenant, by the way. That's why he entered heaven itself. Hebrews chapter 4, and that's where he is right now, mediating on our behalf. Chapter 4 of Hebrews. Quickly look at verse 14. Notice where he passed through. Again, not a physical place. Therefore, we have such a great high priest, or a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We've made a confession. Jesus is our Lord. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. We know that the priests of old had their weaknesses. They couldn't sympathize with us as Jesus can. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace where Jesus is, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus will help us. We're promised that. And we're to draw near, knowing that, to the throne of grace where he mediates on our behalf. So he has the power to open up the grave. He has the power to open up heaven. And he has the power, here it is, to open up our hearts. Did Jesus not open up your heart, church? Sure he did. And that's why you're here today. That's why you're not somewhere else. Because Jesus came into your life and he opened up your heart. And you are who you are today because of what Jesus did. This reminds me of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches that first lesson that we know so well. Remember, there they all are gathered around, and there's Peter, and he stands up and he says, listen, let all the house of Israel know, let all of you know for certain, God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. And remember their reaction. The scriptures record that they were cut to the heart or pierced to the heart. Somehow, through the preaching of Peter, their hearts were opened up. The blood of Christ had the power to open up their hearts. And so it opened up their hearts. And they asked the greatest question. They knew they were guilty. And we understand, as we look at this account, that the human mind, when it considers the innocent blood of Christ poured out for guilty sinners and guilty sinners only, that it is a powerful realization. It was a powerful realization for them. And when their hearts were open, they asked, men and brethren, what do we do? You know, that's the greatest question man has ever asked. What do we do? What can we do about our situation and our sin? We're responsible for the Jesus died for us. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. That's what he told them. Men and brethren, what do we do? Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And the promise was you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then that promise was not only for you, but all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God would call to himself. And God would call ultimately through the gospel. So, the blood of Christ has the power to open up man's heart. But what else does it have the power to do? Last point on this idea It has the power not only to open, but it also has the power to shut. And thanks be to God and praise be to God that the blood of Jesus had the power to shut down Satan, our enemy. That's powerful. He had the power to shut the devil down. He shut him down. Oh, he's doing what he can right now on earth and trying to bring others with him. But you know what? He knows he's doomed. It's over. He's defeated. He's lost. Revelation has told us that. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. God promises. We win. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world overcame the lion who prowls in the world trying to devour the world, trying to devour us. But that's why we walk trusting in Him. Go back to Hebrews again. Chapter 2, actually. If you'd rather just look up here, you can do that, or you can look in your scriptures. But I want you to notice what Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15 says. Therefore, children, share in flesh and blood. We have flesh and blood, right? Well, it says of Jesus, he also likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power over death, that is the devil. Listen to this. He had the power to do that, that he would render powerless him who had the power over death. Who had the power over death? The devil. Not anymore. He doesn't have power over anything anymore. Lest we give him power. That he might render powerless him who had the power over death, that is the devil, and might free those or deliver those who through the fear of death, were subject to slavery all of their lives. We understand that fear of death, but you know what? We have someone who came to deliver us from that death. Jesus. Jesus our Lord, only through the power that he offered by his blood. Church and family and friends, today, remember, God has promised his people a lot. But we also have to understand, and I have to learn this lesson as well, that God did not promise his people a life that always makes sense. I wish he did. According to my logic and the way I think, he should have, you know. But he knows more than me. He's bigger than me and wiser than me by a long shot. He does what is right according to his own purpose and according to his own plan. But he did not promise me that everything was going to make sense. I was, you know, we're studying Job, and Job's life brings that point out clearly. When you look at Job's life and look at his example, you begin to see that we don't see, we're kind of, picture a house, we're in one room and there's a whole other house, but we don't see through the door. We're only in this one room. But there is more to it. There is more to life. There is the life to come. There is a door that's going to open. And our knowledge and our understanding and my wisdom and your wisdom is limited. God did not promise that everything would make sense. And neither also, I want to make this point, and here's some little graphics for the kids. God did not promise a life of ease and pleasure and constant happiness. I want constant happiness. You know, I mean, naturally, we want all that. God didn't promise those things to us. These things are not what are promised. So what, no matter what you hear preachers say, these things are not promised. Prosperity, for the sake of prosperity, is not promised by God. That is not God's promise to us. What's God's promise is a Savior. That's the promise, to redeem us of our sin, to bring us home one day with Him. And the time is coming. And it's coming quickly. But He did not promise us all of these things. Think back to what Job told Mrs. Job, his wife, remember? When she said, Job, come on, just give it all up. Curse God and die. And what was Job's response in chapter 2, 10, in the second part of that verse? Shall we indeed accept good from God, but not accept adversity? We accept good from God, but we won't accept any adversity. And yet in Job's case, We know where that adversity came from. It came from the devil, but ultimately God used it for his purpose and for his good. You see, church, God did not promise us health, wealth, and ease and earthly happiness. He promised us a Savior, Jesus. You might have some health, wealth, and ease, and even some earthly happiness, but God does not want us to rely on that, and God does not want us to hold on to that stuff too tightly, because it is going to be gone. All those things are going to be gone. If there's anything that God ultimately wants from me and from you and from all of his people, is simply that we trust and obey him. We sing the song, don't we? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus for to trust and obey. Do you believe that? That's the only way to ultimately be happy, to trust and obey. Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your body and refreshing to your bones. No, it doesn't always make sense, but in the resurrection it will. When Jesus comes back, it's all going to make sense. That's the lesson. And the invitation, lesson is yours, and the invitation is yours. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And at this time, if you feel the need to come to Jesus, we ask that you do it as we stand, as we sing the invitation song.